Heavenly Father, we worship you. We exalt you, Lord. We surrender our everything to you, Lord. Our dreams, the goals of our life, our desires, Lord, the passions that we have, Lord. Even those godly ideas and prayer that we bring to you continually, Lord. For we know that you have a way, Lord. May your will be established and done and founded continually in us, Lord. May we renew our strength in you, Lord, to faithfully obey you, Lord. Lord, we dedicate every area of our lives to you. We seek your kingdom, Lord, and we pray, may your will be done in us, Lord, and your kingdom established around us. May we see, Lord, with the eyes and mind that you see, Lord, and that in every area of our lives, Lord, we surrender everything to you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here worshiping together, adoring you, glorifying your name, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit in our midst, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that through every song you encourage us, Lord, and you allow us to go deeper in reflection of who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Guide us, Lord, as we go into your word this morning. Open our hearts and minds to you. And may we, Lord, learn to know who we are in you, Lord, what your call is for us. In your mighty name, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. Praise God. Thank you, John, and the worship team for leading us here. I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Revelation this morning. If you're with us today, you're going to maybe step into the Word a little here for the next 2 hours. No, I'm just kidding. For the next few minutes. And then we'll come back and worship as the Lord leads us. But I want to invite you to go to Revelation chapter 10. And I look at this progression of Revelation. And today, we're going to be spending some time looking at the things that we have seen so far in the areas where we have been. And as we look at this, you know, I want to remind you that we're, in so many ways, we're taking big chunks of the book of Revelation, full chapters, if you will, to look at God's direction, his plan for us, and what he has for us. And you're going to see today a message that is a message of the mystery of God. That's the title this morning of our scripture that we're going to be reading here. The message of the mystery of God. Because we get to a chapter here where John kind of stops a little bit. And he's recommissioned and he's invited to look at God's will, the mystery of God fulfilled. And we're gonna see this and just ask the Lord speak to us. Look at this in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun and his legs were like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and that there will be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So we're going to look at this, the message of the mystery of God. Now, as we look at this, I want to remind you of the places where we have been and just lead you to reflect that as we opened Revelation a few months ago, the first thing we saw in chapter 1 was the introduction and greeting of Jesus Christ. Now, it is right there in that place where we see that blessed is the one who hears or who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So just by coming to church and sitting on Sunday mornings and listening to the Word of God from Revelation, we are blessed. Amen? Because we're reading aloud the Word of God. But also, blessed is the one who hears these words. And blessed is the one who guards the words of this prophecy to obey them, to put them in action. So the introduction, now we went again ahead and saw in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, the churches. Now these churches are in Asia, but they represent the church throughout history. And you know, as I look at these two chapters, I think of the importance of these seven churches, but also the importance of Winter Park Christian Church. At any given time, you know, every church is going through different challenges and difficulties and maybe tested in some way. The church gets passionate about the gospel, then the church sometimes gets dull and is struggling with things. But God has a message for every church. And through that message, you know, we spend some time looking at how a church looks like and grows together in unity. We went to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, John is invited to go up to heaven through a door in heaven, and he's welcomed over there, and he sees that God is worshipped in heaven continually. Now, we moved on to chapter 5, and in chapter 5, Jesus is revealed as the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. There is no one worthy to even look at the scroll, but Christ is the one who is worthy, and he stands up, and he holds the scroll of the Father in his hand, and he is able to start opening it. Now, he opens the scroll, and the first scroll, the first seal is the seal of the white horse. Then four horses come, one on each seal. The fifth seal comes. The six seals are open in that chapter. And then we get to chapter 7, and we get there the opportunity to see an interlude, maybe a parenthesis, something that has been going on or is going to go on, take place through some of these seals. And this is the 144,000 are sealed. And then another thing happens right there. The great multitude appears in heaven as they've been rescued. Now, on the end of the sixth seal, there is a question that was asked. Who is worthy to stand? For the wrath of the Lord has come. And who can stand before the presence of the Lord? These 144,000 and this great multitude in heaven appears there, but they are able to stand by the grace of God. Now, as we move forward right there, after that interlude, chapter 8 comes, and finally the seventh seal is open, and there is silence in heaven for half an hour. Seems to be that there was no silence before, but there is silence because of the wrath of God that is to come. So that seal, the seventh seal, opens seven trumpets. Every trumpet is going to be blown by an angel. In chapter 8, we saw the first trumpets being blown. And then in chapter 9, we saw that the next trumpets are bigger and deeper events of suffering and devastation. And so they are called the woes, the three woes. Two of those woes took place during chapter 9. And then today, before we actually move into the last trumpet, as we were expecting, rather than going into the last trumpet, we see another parenthesis or another interlude. I like to call this more like a background, because it's not that these things are going to take place right between these two trumpets. Really what's going on is something has been going on in the meantime, and John wants to stop and just kind of make us reflect on, hey, while these trumpets are being blown or these seals are being ripped and opened, something else is going on. So here is where we are, you know, six seals, the parenthesis, seven seal, six trumpets, then a parenthesis, and then we look at the seventh trumpet. Eventually, when we go on through the seventh trumpet, that trumpet is going to open the seventh vessels or bowls of the wrath of God that is going to be poured over the face of the earth. Now, when we look at this, you know, just to remind you something, last week we were looking at this in chapter 9, the woes. And some of these woes really bring the wrath of God and the judgment of God over the face of the earth. But also we see that God is graceful. We see the grace of God through men, despite the need of men for salvation. And how they are full of pride and rebellion, and they are rejecting God continually. Now, men's suffering in every area of life, and I want to say this with compassion, with carefulness, with reverence. Men's suffering is due to the disobedience of the hearts of men. Adam and Eve fell. Sin entered. Corruption entered. Calamity. Moral corruption, calamity, suffering, and the corruption of creation because of the disobedience of men. Yes, there are other things going on, you know, spiritual battles and all this. But when we look at the Word of God, as we were seeing last week, unless man repents and looks to God, there is no hope. But in this parenthesis, as we continue to look at the book of Revelation, we're going to learn something. God has a vision, a glorious vision, of a mighty angel who descends down from heaven with a mysterious message of God that involves seven thunders. It's a mystery. We don't know what those are. And a little scroll that John is going to eat, as we read. And also, we're going to see the fulfillment of the mystery of God taking place through the seventh trumpet. And we look at this and we see the message of the mystery of God through this chapter. Look at this in verse 1. Let's go to the first point here. Verse 1 through 3. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud. Look at some of the characteristics in which this angel is presented. Wrapped in a cloud with the rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. Now this mighty angel had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. I think this is a picture of how big he is as well. And as he did this, you know, he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. There is Satan roars like a lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this is a good angel, I think. I see this is an angel that is obeying the will of the Lord, but he's got a voice that roars like an angel. Now, you look at this, and why is this angel descending into earth? Now, another thing is, seems to be that with this, John's attention is drawn to some way as if he's standing on earth. We know that he's been in heaven looking at the events that are taking place over there and looking at the wrath of God from heaven, but he sees the angel descending into the earth. And one of the things that came to my mind through this chapter was this. Lord, what is the central message of the angel in this chapter? And what is the purpose of it? What is the purpose of it? I think of this, and I think that's why I came with this idea of a mystery. It's the introduction of a great message that includes a mystery. So, somehow, these three things that we see, the thunders, the scroll, the fulfillment of the mystery of God, is something that we see in part, but is going to be revealed in the last times. And I think of this as John receives and records and reflects on the coming judgments of God. He experiences this vision of a mighty angel that descends from heaven with the message about the mystery of God. It's a mystery that has been revealing over the millennia and centuries. It's a mystery that is going to be fulfilled. It's a mystery that we get to see in part, but we don't get the full revelation of it. John sees deeper into this mystery because he's the prophet that is bringing that message to us. But we don't see the whole thing. One of the things that comes to my mind is, why the sound of seven thunders as the angel cries out with a loud voice? Why these thunders? And why is the meaning veiled for us? It's not veiled for John, but it's veiled for us here in the church. I mean, you look at seven seals, seven trumpets. We've been seeing this. We will see seven bowls of the wrath of God. There are seven thunders here. John hears the thunders. The meaning of it is veiled for us, but John seems to understand this. Now, let's look at this angel for a moment. He saw another angel. It's another angel like the one he has seen before. One thing that happens in Revelation over 60 times, there is mention of angels in the book of Revelation. Hundreds of times throughout the Bible. But 60 times, over 60 times, this idea of angels doing some work or being in charge of God's resolutions and judgments, and even, you know, doing things that are difficult for understanding, they come here. But this idea is a mighty angel, another mighty angel coming down from heaven. It indicates that this is not the first time a mighty angel appears in John's visions. Look at this in chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So there was a mighty angel before. The mighty angel was crying out with a loud voice, who is going to open the scroll? The scroll that Jesus took from the Father's hand. Now, we look at this, and something that comes to mind and a lot of commentators write about is that this angel is Jesus. Is this angel Jesus? Some of the ideas for this is that he is wrapped in a cloud. He's got a rainbow over his head. His face is like the sun. Like in chapter 1 of Revelation, we see that Jesus has a face like the sun. In fact, I started writing on the right of my paper, you know, as I was preparing the message, just in some paper, and I was saying, okay, if this is Jesus, what are the characteristics of Jesus, and why is this angel Jesus? On another piece of paper, I was writing, this is an angel, and he's not Jesus. Why would I say that? And you know, it's interesting when you start looking at the Bible and start, you know, trying to identify someone in the Bible as the Bible is just describing these things. But I want to tell you something. There are many mighty angels in the Bible, and some angels, or the living creatures of God, or the seraphim, they have the glory of God. They represent, or they manifest the glory of God. Something that made me realize this is not Jesus, and that's where I stand, is that Jesus is never called angel in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible Jesus is called to be an angel. Now, we see that there are some powerful angels that do mighty works of God. I mean, there is an angel later in Revelation chapter 20 that comes down with the key in his hand, the key that opens the bottomless pit, and he will chain Satan and bound him for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. One angel. He's not even a mighty angel. He's just an angel. Another thing that we see in Revelation chapter 18 is another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. I mean, look at this angel. He's got such authority and power as he comes down that the whole earth is bright with the glory of God. You know, in Psalm 104, verse 4, the Bible says that he makes his angels flames of fire. They are flames of fire, or he makes them wind. Now, we look at this also in Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. So you look at this, and the Bible reflects the fact that there are angels with different ranks, different authority, different power, different calls. You look at some of these angels, some of them are before the presence of the Lord, singing holy, holy. The cherub, for example, he carries the presence of God. Whatever God goes in the book of Ezekiel, there the angels or the cherubs are, and the presence of the Lord is on them. God rides, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, over the cherub. So John sees and identifies an angel that is bringing a great message, but this is a mighty angel with characteristics that reflect the glory of God. But he does not identify this angel as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as the root of David, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the Lamb, as he does in other places. He recognizes that Jesus is the one in chapter 1. He recognizes that Jesus is the one that comes back in chapter 19. And he calls him the Son of God, the Lamb, the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's got different names that depict Jesus as the Messiah, but not in here. Right here on this chapter, chapter 10, is just a great message by a mighty angel that is coming to us. So now this is important because it's an important message that is going to be given to John in this parenthesis. Let's move on here to the next point. Not only the introduction of the great message, but now let's look at the message of God for John. Look in Revelation 10:2. He had a little scroll open in his hand. Now, when you think of a scroll, right there, the idea comes, what is this scroll? Okay, what's this scroll and why a little scroll? Now, also we read, he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So there is the voice of the angel, and then after the voice of the angel somehow stops, there are seven thunders sounding. And then in verse 4, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven, so this is probably the Father, the Lord, saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Don't put the meaning or the content of it. He identifies a little scroll in the angel's hand. He hears the roars and he hears the releasing of the seven thunders, but the Lord commands John to seal what the thunders said. Now, he had this little scroll open in his hand. What does this mean? I think there are several scrolls that we are looking at. I look at this scroll so often, I'm getting too familiar with it. I think this is actually the scroll that God had in his hand, okay? Because this is the biggest scroll that I've seen in my life, right? Maybe. But, you know, that was one scroll. No one could open that scroll or the seals, break them, or even look into the scroll. We're going to look at this in a minute here. So the little book is a different scroll than the one Christ opened. It's very different. Where the judgments of God were written. That Jesus is breaking the seals one by one. And only Christ sees and only Christ is able to open. It's a different scroll. Now, when I think of this little scroll, I think it's probably the message of the gospel. Maybe is the message of the revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. Maybe the message that John is receiving as a prophet. Now, neither the scroll of God on his right hand that he gives to Jesus or the little scroll is the scroll that we have as the book of Revelation. There are three scrolls here. One is the one that God gives to the Lamb. Another one is the little scroll that the angel is holding in his hand and is open. John is going to eat it. John sees it. The angel sees it. Now, the other one is the scroll that was given to the seven churches in Asia. I believe that John sees the vision. He reflects and records everything that he saw. And he writes the scroll. And he hands this scroll to every one of the churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and so on and so forth. But when we look at this little book, it's not the scroll that Jesus was given in the throne of heaven. Look at this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back. There are characteristics of this scroll, and it was sealed with the seven seals. John is not saying the same scroll was on this angel's hand. Now look at this in verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into the scroll. So the scroll that the Father has and gave to Jesus is one scroll. The little scroll, which is a word in the Greek, different right there in the writings, is something different than John, that John is going to grab and eventually eat. Look at this in chapter 10 of Revelation, verse 8, what we read. The voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. It's a little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. This scroll, this little book or little scroll, represents the commandments of God for the people that hears the gospel, the law of the Lord, the message of salvation. And so it says in verse 10, I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told after eating the scroll, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So we look at this little scroll a little later, but let's reflect for a moment as John is receiving this message that is just for him. Let's reflect on the thunders as well. These thunders that he also heard at the moment of the message of the angel descending, they have a significant meaning. I wonder what they mean. Are they judgments? Are they things that are going to be taking place during this time? John heard the meaning of these and the content. He understood because he was about to write. He was prepared to write something, but he was commanded to leave their content and meaning sealed. Don't give it to people. Now, I look at this and look at the verse 3b and 4. We're going to back up here in the passage a little bit. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. I am ready to reveal and to say what was going on. But the voice from heaven came saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Let me ask a question. Are there times when the messenger of God receives a message that is only for the one who's proclaiming the message, but not for the rest of the people? And if there are times in the Bible like that, why? Why would that happen? That make me reflect. I mean, Lord, why is John special to receive the meaning of these thunders, but not to share it with the churches, with us today? And you know, I think in many ways, any servant of God, you know, is just like any other follower of the Lord. Any proclaimer, any messenger, any prophet. It's just like any other follower of God. But I think when God calls a prophet, a minister of God, a servant of God to proclaim the gospel, sometimes God has to use deeper messages to bring a motivation in the heart of that person to proclaim the gospel. Let me give you some examples. Moses in Sinai, he saw the glory of God. Remember that? Remember that? Now look at another story, Isaiah. Isaiah was just a priest. And he was ministering to the people, you know, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in Isaiah. But when we come to chapter 6, it says right there, on the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the throne of God. I saw the Lord seated on his throne. I saw his robes. I saw the excellency of God. I saw the glory of God Almighty. And with seeing the glory of God Almighty, I also saw my wickedness, my sin. And I say, woe is me, for I have seen the Lord Almighty, and I am a man of unclean lips. And at that moment, an angel takes a coal from the fire of the altar, and he comes and touches the lips of Isaiah. But something amazing happens right there to Isaiah the prophet. The Lord brings a question and he says, who would go for us and proclaim to the people? And remember what Isaiah did? He says, here I am, Father. Send me. See, there is sometimes a message of God for the messenger, for the one who's going to proclaim the gospel, so that he be motivated and passionate about the Lord. The Lord prepares his people, the people that are going to proclaim things, sometimes in a way that is difficult for us to understand. Now, God says, you go and tell them the message and harden their hearts. And Isaiah asked this question and he says, Lord, how long would I do this? Until they hear no more, Isaiah. You are not going to proclaim the message because people is going to listen. You're going to proclaim the message because I am giving you the message and the call. So I think that in some way, God is recommissioning John with this message of his mystery again, so that John continues to look at the things that are going to happen, but also he gets a passion to go forth with the message of the gospel. Now, this is not the only time that somebody is asked in the Bible to seal the words of a prophecy or the meaning of a prophecy. Look in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. You, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Daniel receives a prophecy. He's wondering what that prophecy means and when is this going to be fulfilled and how this is going to look like. But then God tells Daniel, shut it up. Just hide it right now. Seal the book. The time is coming when this is going to be explained. Daniel didn't understand. There is still the New Testament, the New Covenant to come. And there will be prophets and apostles and writers who are going to complete the rest of the end times. For instance, the book of Revelation, which we're studying right now. But Daniel, you know, he thinks, I need to give right now an explanation to what I'm seeing in my prophecy, in my vision. And sometimes God says, okay, this message is for you. This message is for the people. Now, when I look at this, there are some things that we will not understand from the Bible or the sovereignty of God, his will. I do have some questions. Do you have some questions to God? You know, one thing that I really wonder is, Lord, why? Why would you put the tree of good and evil in the garden, knowing that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Why would you prepare Jesus before the foundation of the world to save us? Is it just because you knew of our fall, that we were going to fall? Or you have a plan that I can't comprehend? I think God has a plan that plan A is not really Adam and Eve staying on the garden and procreating and obeying God. I think plan A was the preparation of Jesus Christ to save the world. But I don't understand that. I'm like, Lord, then why put them in the garden? Why leave Satan right there to tempt them? I feel like when I get to heaven, I'm going to want to ask these questions to the Lord. But maybe when I get there, every question that I have is going to be already answered. Amen? That's going to be the beauty of being before the presence of the Lord. Now, at the same time, you know, even though I may be there in the presence of God for 10,000 years, there will be some things of God that I may not comprehend fully. Because God is eternal. Amen? He's powerful and mighty. My mind and my understanding cannot comprehend God completely. Now, this is, you know, consider this in the Bible. This is everlasting life, that they know you. Paul says, I count everything as rubbish so that I may know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. And yet, we will never know him fully, will we? Because he is infinite. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things that are secret and they belong to the Lord. And there are some things that God, even in difficulty or pain or challenges, he will not reveal. One thing that comes to mind is when Job was questioned by one of his friends, because Job was questioning God. So there are things that God has kept only for him in his sovereign plan. Consider these. Job says, oh, I would that God come and speak to me. Remember that? Why? Why did he let my kids die? Why suffering came into my life? Now remember this, Job has no idea what's going on behind curtains, right? So he wants an explanation. You know, the book of Job is one of the books with the most questions in the Bible, because Job questions God a lot. But eventually, you know, his friends start questioning Job. This is what they say, can you find out the deep things of God, Job? Now there's a moment when Job feels like he deserves to know everything that God is doing? Can you know or find out the limit of the Almighty? He wanted it to know why God does what he does. Now, this is the funny thing. When God shows up in chapter 38 of Job, he says, who is this who darkens my counsel with his questioning? Remember that? And then the next question is this. Hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And chapters go on, over 300 questions are asked to Job. You know how many questions Job is able to answer to God? Not one. Not one. There are things that God is going to keep for himself. They are a mystery. But at the same time, there are things that God has revealed in the scriptures for us. And we need to say, Lord, through this message, I was saying, Lord, allow me to go deep into your word continually. There is a message from an angel here that is given only for John. But let's continue to look at this because there is a message of God for us in this chapter. Look at this in verse 5 of chapter 10. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lived forever and ever, just like an angel in Daniel also swore to the Lord in the same way. And he swore by him who lived forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there will be no more delay. Now that word right there, delay, is chronos in the Greek. And it's a word that we use for chronometer, you know, or chronological, something like measuring, you know, times or seasons. And we could read it. In fact, some Bibles read this, that time will be no more. There will be no more time. But I think the translation right here in the ESV is really good because what it infers, what it shares with us is God has been delaying the judgment. He's been delaying the wrath from falling upon man. In some ways, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, but he wants all men to repent, is revealed right here in this verse. I've been waiting for men to change. We saw it last week. Men did not repent of the work of their hands. Men did not repent of worshiping idols and demons. Men did not repent of sexual immorality and thefts and murders and the things that they are doing. They want to go in their own way. But here in chapter 10 now is telling us, okay, there will be no more delay. Look at verse 7. It explains verse 6. But that in the days of the trumpet call, to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. So, a message for John, but this is a message of God for us. God has revealed something profound about the establishment of the kingdom of God, the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of the end times. That's the mystery that I think John, the Apostle John, is referring to here. The kingdom of God is being established and the salvation of Christ is being proclaimed and is being offered to men. But then at the end times, this cycle, this season is going to be closed and the mystery of God is not only going to be revealed. This prophecy will be completed according to the plan of God and according to the message to the trumpet, with the last trumpet that is blown. So you look at this, and this makes us reflect on something. You know, we look at the world, people going from one place to another, you know, technology, generation goes, generation comes, you know, nations change, borders are established, you know, and everything going on. No, there is a plan of God that is taking place. Amen? It's a spiritual kingdom. Things are not what they appear to be. To the regular person, you know, if you tell him, you know, God is establishing a kingdom, he will say, what are you talking about? There's no God, right? There is no kingdom of God. But we Christians, we know that there is a plan of God in motion, invisible to many people, but visible to us by the grace of God. God is doing something that man cannot understand. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They don't comprehend what's going on. They look at this and they think this is history. religion, tradition. But for us Christians, when we see the message of the Bible and how the message of the Bible is just being fulfilled. In fact, this idea that in the days of the last trumpet, the fulfillment of the ministry of God is going to be completed is like the last piece on the puzzle is going to be placed right there. Think of a puzzle, big puzzle. Everything is just being fulfilled according to the word of God. God prophesied these things ahead of time. But in these days, the final fulfillment is arriving. And God has revealed that to us in a spiritual way because we are to understand them through the Spirit. So God's plan is a mystery, but is given to Christians. Are you glad about that? Do you rejoice that you are part of the kingdom of God? Look at this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 11. The disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to other people, to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you," right there in my Bible, I circled that and I put my name right there. "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." We're talking about the message of the mystery of God. It's a mystery for many, but for us it's being revealed. Amen? On a regular basis through the power of the word and through the Holy Spirit. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Why? Because of their hardness of heart? Their lack of humility? Their rebellion and pride? I don't know. Is it the sovereign will of the Lord? It is, the Bible says. Both things are equally right. Man is responsible for not submitting and repenting to God. But also, God has a plan, and he calls those whom he wants to call according to his mercy. Amen? Romans chapter 9. Now, I look at this, and one thing that I need to conclude with this is, God, thank you for revealing to me the secret things of the kingdom of God. Amen? Thank you for counting me worthy to receive this message. A message of a mystery. Not only to receive it, but actually to be part of proclaiming the message. All of us are in charge of doing this. And when you understand the goodness of this mystery, of this plan, of this idea, when you comprehend, you know, all the implications of it and the power of it, you rejoice and worship the Lord. Look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, chapter 3, verse 1. How he talks about this mystery of God. And this mystery of God is what I've been saying. The kingdom of God, the plan of salvation, the fulfillment of the end times. He says, "For this reason, for the message, for the gospel, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." So he calls himself as someone who is called to a stewardship of God's grace, and it was given to him. And then he kind of wants to explain this stewardship. Look what he says. "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Now Paul here, he's an apostle, just as John is, and he has given this mystery by revelation. And then he says, I have written briefly. When you read these, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Second time he repeats this word. It's a stewardship by grace. I've been called to it. It's a mystery that was being revealed, that has been revealed to me. And then he says, "which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations." So something that you find in the Bible is the revelation of the mystery of God is progressive. See, for Abraham, this mystery was a small seed. Your descendants are going to be like the sea, the sand of the sea, or like the stars in heaven. Now, for Moses, it was opened a little more. You are giving them the law. I'm going to establish my covenant with a nation. It's just not a family. It's a nation. Now, you go on to David. To David, it's being revealed that the Messiah will come and save people by grace. And so on and so forth. Now you come to the New Testament. The progression of this mystery is being revealed in a deeper way. So therefore, Paul here, he says, this mystery has not been revealed before to other generations. Now, this is the beauty of this, okay? Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, amen? Here we are looking at the fulfillment of the mystery, amen? I mean, you got to remember this with this in Revelation. There isn't much missing in the scriptures for everything to be fulfilled. You know what I'm talking about here?
Yes.
You know what I'm talking? I mean, at any given time, the trumpet may blow and Jesus could come back. Amen? Amen? The message of the gospel has circled the globe in many ways. Yes, there are some ethnias and some groups of people who haven't received the gospel, but at the speed of technology, the message of God could go forth. And God could fulfill spreading the gospel in these nations in the very end, in the very moment of his return. Now, I look at this and I think, Lord, thank you for revealing this mystery. Now, let's continue here. He says, it was not given to other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. What does this mystery contain? Grace for Gentiles, and they become members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the promises of the Lord are given through the gospel to everyone. So the mystery is contained in the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. So the mystery is God's revelation of his gospel and how he is bringing people together through Christ. But it is actually working in somebody by the power of the Holy Spirit. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentile. And then he brings another idea about this mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you have the mystery of God in your life? Is it part of your living? Is it part of everything you do? And how, through this mystery, God brings to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known, not only to people on the earth, but to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. When the church has the mystery of the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ, the mystery is not only proclaiming the community and in our neighborhoods and people, the mystery is actually proclaimed in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The glory that we have in Christ is so vast that the suffering that we may encounter, because we have the kingdom of God, that's the message that is given to us, allows us to continue to endure, to face whatever we face, because God has revealed this mystery. So let me repeat it again. Things are not what they seem to be on this world. Amen? We belong to another kingdom. The plan of God regarding creation, humankind, and salvation and eternal reward has been prophesied, and it will be fulfilled during the last trumpet. Look at this again, what we read, verse 6b. There will be no more delay. The time is coming. It could be any moment. And in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seven angels, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. Everything is now established and ready. So now the trumpet is blown, just as he announced to his servant the prophet. So look at this paradox in some way. It's a mystery. We don't understand every aspect of it. It's been given to us, and at the same time, it has been prophesied to his servants, the prophets. So, you want to know more of this mystery? Go back to the scriptures. Read it. Study it. Dig in it. Ask the Lord what his will is for your life. And what is your role in this mystery, the fulfillment of the mystery of God. This mystery not only proves his glorious plan, but it will vindicate and reward the messengers of God one day. How many people hear to messages and scriptures and ideas and they, you know what they think? They think we're crazy. But look at this in Amos 3:7. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. God has entrusted us and entrusted many before us with this message of salvation. And we are to continue giving this message. It's a message that was given by a mighty angel. Part of that message was only for John, but his message was also given to us Christians. Why? Because this message of God is also for others. So let's look at the rest here. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, now he hears the thunders, but he seals them. You know, we see that the message has been given to other prophets. But now look at this. Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. I wonder how John looked close to this angel. I mean, one leg in the sea, another one on the land, you know. He's got the little scroll. John, go ask him. Lord, why don't you tell him to give the book to me, right? I don't want to go there. But he goes. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. So he's got authority to command John to do something with that little scroll. Not just to ask for it, but actually to eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And then after he eats the scroll, the little scroll, I was told, you must prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So it's the illustration is just so powerful right here. Because John is looking at all these things that are things that you're not to share. But the things in the little scroll, as you eat the scroll, you are going to be recommissioned to do the will of the Lord, to prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. This is going to give you a call. And you know what we do with the message of God? It's very important. Amen? Amen? We have given this message to proclaim it to others. Now let me ask you this. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you took an opportunity, an open door, and just opened your heart about your faith and your convictions? Who do you do that with? Are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Are you commissioned to do that? Every one of us is. And why is this scroll something sweet in the mouth of John, but also something bitter? And, you know, I can't help it but think of the word of God being a message that is sweet to us. Look at this in Psalm 19, 9 through 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. The message of God is true. I don't understand how people live in this world without the message of salvation. It's so confusing in the world that we live, isn't it? Everybody has their own idea and their own views of everything. And everybody does whatever it pleases, but everybody is just finding more and more devastation and confusion and frustration with what they do. Philosophically, materially, financially. I mean, the family is in chaos. Nobody knows what to do. Everybody has an idea on everything. But here we see the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Altogether, the whole counsel of God. And then it says, more to be desired are they than gold. Even much fine gold. Do I have that passion for the word of God in my life? And then look at this. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. How many of you are glad that you have the word of God in your life? Amen. And it is sweet. It's directing us. It's strengthening us and encouraging us. But you know what? The message of salvation is sweet, but the judgment of the message in the Bible sometimes is difficult to bear, especially when we share it to others. Amen? Right? There are times when you focus on the positive things of the Bible, the blessings and the sweet parts of the Bible. But there are times when we need to focus also on those judgments and difficult things that are to come. Because people don't know. They have no idea what's coming. It could happen at any moment. And they don't know that. So one thing that I see in the message of salvation is that it is sweet and it gives us joy. But the message of judgment to come is difficult, not only to handle, but actually to proclaim. You know, when sometimes people like to ask things, and they like to talk about politics and, you know, the world and what's going on with the culture and all that. I was one time, you know, in a conversation with some family members, actually, and friends. And this is not many years ago. And, you know, they were talking about the shootings in Mexico and the cartel and what's going on with the family, you know, and everybody's doing whatever they want. And kids are doing so much drugs. And now we also have these political problems coming on, socialism and communism. And then what's going on with transgenderism and homosexuality and all these immoralities. And, I mean, they are really questioning what is going on and where are we going to end. And all of a sudden, you know, I thought, this is a great opportunity for me to share. So I said, do you really want to know what's going on? Do you really know what you want to know what's going to happen? I said, let me tell you, things are going to be so bad that eventually the world is going to prophesy some solution to the problems that exist in this world. But it's going to be a false god. The Bible says that many false prophets will come. And they will preach and teach some hope to people that is false because it's not the hope of the Bible. The Bible predicts all these things that are going on. But you know what happens really? People is rejecting the truth of God and they don't want to listen to the Lord. So because they have rejected the truth, God is going to send them a deceiving message. It's called the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He's going to offer hope for people, but he's going to bring destruction. And right after that, the end is going to come. Do you really want to know? You want to guess what happened? Somebody all of a sudden stand up and says, well, I think it's time for me to just go. I think my wife needs me back home. Hey, guys, good to see you here. You know what they thought of me? What a joy killer this guy is, right? I mean, what is wrong with him? Don't he have something else to say? You know, we were having such a good conversation. Look at him here becoming religious all of a sudden. People don't want to hear the message of the truth. And sometimes it's a difficult thing to give it. So I want to finish this morning with the passage of a man who had a message to bear. This was Jeremiah. Now, I always go to this guy because there wasn't much following to Jeremiah. The message was heavy. But you know what held him and sustained him? The power of God. Look at this. Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house. This is outside the temple. And he said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all the towns all the disasters that I have pronounced against it because they have stiffened their neck and refused to hear my words. Now, this is a heavy message. Now, Pashur was the priest, the son of Immer, and he was the chief officer in the house of the Lord that day, and he heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then he beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate in the house of the Lord. And so you look at this. The message was heavy. The receiving part of the message was heavy. So Jeremiah was beat up and put in prison. Now look at this. Later on in chapter 20, he says this, oh Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. And he uses a poetic language about how he feels. Lord, you called me to be a messenger. Nobody's following. Nobody wants to hear the message. You are in some ways making me feel like I have to say this. You deceived me and you are stronger than I. You have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me because of the message that I have. Now, sometimes people feel like, okay, to be preaching the gospel is something good. No, to be preaching the gospel, you know, is sometimes to get in people's business that they don't want you to get into. And people are going to oppose to the message of salvation. Now, look at Jeremiah. He says, whenever I speak and I cry out, I shout. Violence and destruction is coming. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. People was against Jeremiah. Now, if I say in my heart, I will not mention God anymore or speak anymore in his name. I'm done with this message of calamity that is coming. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. What a beautiful thing that even when the messenger wants to stop, the kingdom of God in your heart because of the word of God is so strong and the power of the Holy Spirit in you is so strong that it's like a burning fire in your bones. And I am weary with holding it in. Lord, do that in this generation. Amen? give us the message and the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that when we walk out of church on Sunday mornings, we can't stop saying what is coming to the world. Amen? Amen? Even if we are persecuted and suffer for it. Because people need to know the message of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to say, I hear many whispering, terrorists on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all the close friends. Watching for my fall. Even the close friends of Jeremiah were thinking, he's going to fall one of these days. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But then look at the promise of God in Jeremiah. The Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome you. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonors will never be forgotten. So he says, O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Are you committed to the Lord this morning? Are you committed with the message of salvation for people? Is this message, the mystery of the fulfillment of God on the end times, is this message resonating in your heart in such a way that you want to proclaim it and say it to others? It was a message by a mighty angel. Part of it was just for John. Part of it is for those who follow the Lord. But this message needs to not stop right there. It needs to be proclaimed to others, whether they listen or not. John is commissioned to prophesy to nations and peoples and languages. Let's bow our heads this morning and ask for wisdom and grace as we continue to bear the message of God. Lord, give us grace and anointing and direction, Lord. We look at a man like John the Apostle, like Paul in Ephesians, like Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Lord, like Isaiah. How many examples we have of men who were willing to die, persecuted by the gospel, for the gospel that they were proclaiming to others. And Lord, you gave them the strength, the ability, the courage, the favor, Lord, the passion to know that it was sweet in their mouths but bitter in their stomach. Here we are, Lord, in this community at this point in time in our lives. May we know who we follow, Lord. We are servants of Christ and not servants of people. We have been commissioned by your Holy Spirit and given the authority of your word. May we stand in faith, Lord, renewed with compassion, but also, Lord, with fear, trembling at the message of your word. Lord, guide us and direct us as we continue here through these last songs, Lord, worship in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's worship God together here as we finish.
It's a mystery, this hope in me. How you hold the stars, and you hold my heart. One who's first and last, wiped away my past. Perfect royal. no other like you. No other like you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus Christ, we magnify your life for your majesty. We crown you King of Kings. Yes, we do. You have.